Matthew chapter 20, please. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to do something slightly different this morning, so please don't get confused or lost. Matthew 20. Tong, could you turn off the lights behind me, please, for just a minute? Matthew chapter 20. I'm assuming everybody has a bulletin. The notes for the morning's message is in the bulletin. Most of it, anyhow, except the very beginning, which is going to be behind me. All right. Everyone look at me, please. Every once in a while, I need to talk about these kind of things. Either you or your children, and frankly, the chances are your children more. And I think any of you that have been in this country any length of time, unless you're pretty naive, realize when your children go off to college, if you're from a third world country, this is not the college you went to. American colleges are pretty much known for this: anti-America, anti-Christianity, and partying. And that's pretty much the drift. So your children will go there, and some very intelligent person, you know, all the things that you have ignored in the Bible your whole life, they'll bring every one of those up. So I'm just going to mention this morning. It's not important to me, because it's one of those things, as you will see, is kind of like, duh. But before we do that, I have a question for everybody. Everybody listening? Here's my question. I better turn this on. Here's my question. How long does it take to drive through Chicago? What time of day? Is it Friday? How about this? Is it snowing? I remember on a Wednesday before Thanksgiving of 1975, I drove through Chicago with a friend and it snowed 12 inches. And it took us 3.5 to 4 hours to get to Indiana. But, look at me, the question I asked you has fooled you. Because you can drive through Chicago in less than 30 seconds, probably about 10 seconds. You're all looking at me funny. Thank you. You're exactly where I wanted you to be. We're just going to look at the first verses, show you two maps, and then we will actually read what I'm going to preach on this morning. The first part has nothing to do with the sermon. It's all the things that you ignore that some very smart professor will bring up to your children to show you that, you know, your parents are stupid people. They don't know anything. All right, Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, starts the recording in the Gospel of Matthew of a miracle. And it says, and as they, Jesus' disciples and others, we learn from other parallel passages, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed them. Now, Mark chapter 10 says this, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, which, by the way, Bar is Aramaic for son, just said the same thing twice. Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. Mark and Luke focus on Bartimaeus. Mark names him. Matthew focuses on two guys that were healed from blindness. Luke 18. And it came to pass, as they were come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside, which seems to be contradictory to Matthew, which says when they were leaving, and Mark, it says when they were leaving, Luke says they were coming to Jericho. And then Luke 19:1 says this, Jesus then entered and passed through Jericho. Everybody look at me. Part of our problem here is you'll have some people that say the Bible made a mistake. I have already fooled everybody in this room, with the exception maybe of one or two. Now I'm going to ask you another question. Are there any, not neighborhoods, are there any cities inside Chicago? I didn't say neighborhoods, cities, independent cities. This is the city that you live near. And you don't even know there are two cities that abide inside Chicago that are independent cities. All right, map of Chicago. Have you ever seen a map of Chicago? First thing you should notice is, what's weird about Chicago? Do you know where you can pass through Chicago in less than probably 5 or 10 seconds? Now, that road has changed. In the 50s, it was one place. I think in the 60s, it went to another place. But there's a little line. Do you know every time you go on 294, look at me, you enter Chicago, you drive through Chicago, and you leave Chicago in 10 seconds. Do you know that? Yes or no? Well, you do now. Do you all notice a blank spot up here in the north and the west? Those are the two cities that exists within Chicago that have nothing to do with Chicago. Norwich? And what's the other one's name? Harwood Heights. My wife lived near those places. So friends, let's look at the next one. So you all have, you say it takes hours to drive through Chicago. From top to bottom, I got it written down here. I think Chicago is 25 or so miles north to south. But if you notice, every time you go on 294, you literally drive through Chicago without ever knowing it. You drive in it, through it, and out of it in 5 seconds. And you also see the blank spot up there, which is Norwood and Harwood Heights, which is pretty close to where my wife grew up. Now let's stand. By the way, everybody having fun? So I have a question for you. Was Jesus going into Jericho or going out of Jericho? Yes. And here's your problem. You don't know, nobody knows, but we do know this. The city of Jericho is one of the oldest cities on earth. There have been 20 civilizations done this, stacked on top of each other. We just don't have enough information other than I know this. When you read Luke, it's weird. We came near. Why would it say he entered and then they went through? You say, what's the best explanation? Here's my best explanation. I don't know. Any more than if you said, I went to Chicago yesterday. What does that mean? What part of Chicago did you go to? Now, if you told me you drove from the north to the south in 30 seconds, I know you weren't in Chicago. I think the best explanation is probably in Jesus' days there was an old Jericho and there was a newer portion of Jericho. And probably he went in, he went out of one part and went into the other. It was probably on a road. But friend, the Bible doesn't make mistakes, but you don't know what was really going on, and neither do we. But the people that lived then would have spoken very... By the way, in this room, I asked you the two cities. Only one person knows for two reasons. Number one, we discussed it last night. And number two, she grew up in that area. You didn't know there were two cities in Chicago. So you understand the problem. You're reading the Bible from 2,000 years ago, and some little smart professor says, the Bible made a mistake. Oh, good grief. Which means I know all about ancient Jericho. All right, is everybody with me now? That's my introduction. Has nothing to do with the sermon. It has to do with not know. By the way, it's always good for you. You know who you are? To understand what you don't know. And you don't know anything any more than any of us do about ancient Jericho. I want to say two more things about ancient Jericho that I think that you don't know either. Unless you've been to Israel. Raise your hand. How many have been to Israel? You've been to Israel. Where's Jericho at? So you don't really know either. Let me ask you a question. What's the lowest place on earth?
Dead Sea.
The Dead Sea. Jericho's in the Jordan Valley, where the Dead Sea is. Jericho is 846 feet below sea level. You know the Bible says you go up to Jerusalem? Are you listening? They would cross the Jordan, come down, and come back in. 846 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is 2,474 feet above sea level. Do you understand? You don't know. So here's the thing. Be very careful about knowing what you don't know. Jericho is an ancient city. Probably there were multiple portions. They went out of maybe the old city, went into the new city. That's the background. Okay, enough of that. For some of you, that's interesting. For some of you, it's like, well, sure, Pastor, I knew that. Just like you didn't know about Chicago. So, all right. Let's read the text, because it's a beautiful text, by the way. It's very, very helpful. I'm going to share this morning. There is no text. This is the culmination of the last several years of me reading Matthew. This is how to pray. This is how to come to God when you have needs. The sermon this morning is a more biblical view of healing. I'm not going to get into a debate about healing this morning. What I really want to talk about is how do we approach God when we have serious needs, as opposed to, boy, it sure would be nice to have that 13th piece of bacon today. Verse 29 again. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. By the way, this is the reason probably old Jericho, new Jericho, and there was a road. So these men were sitting beside the road. That's what wayside means. They were sitting beside the road. But what were they doing? Probably begging. It goes on to say, when they heard, because they couldn't see him, that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, this is old English. I'll say it in old English and then I'll say it in modern English. "What will ye that I should do unto you?" Which is simply, what do you need from me? What do you desire of me? They said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Anybody in this room suffering from blindness? I asked you a question. Anybody in this room suffering from blindness? Yes or no? Anybody? Do you know anybody? I know some people. My mother. She has the two words that are curse words. I think your mother had the same problem. They say, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them. Touched their eyes. By the way, he didn't need to touch them. He didn't even need to be present. That shows his compassion. He touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. And friends, you have to hear what this is saying. They followed him doesn't mean they took a walk with him. They became his followers. They became his disciples. I'm going to talk about a biblical view of healing plus, 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 because I'm really not just interested in the healing side of this. I'm interested really more in how you and I approach God. Let's pray together. Our Father, this passage is in one sense very convicting. In another sense, it is so warm that you would have compassion on two men along the side of a road that have nothing to offer you, that have no money, have no prestige, they're not in some positions of authority, but that you would reach out and touch their eyes and heal them. But Lord, I want to see from this, because I believe this is the pattern that Matthew has established through all of the major healings that he describes, we kind of see how we approach you for our great needs, whether that is some kind of healing, whether that is some sort of need of intervention, whether that is salvation. How do we approach you? Help me this morning to be a blessing. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I do not remember the day, but a couple in my church in St. Louis area, an older couple, Ray and Hazel Brown, came to me and said, "Pastor, we would like to talk to you about Ray has a medical condition." Now, I'm not a doctor, and nor am I an expert in anything, but I think they just wanted to throw some ideas off of me. They came to me and asked me very specifically about a medical condition. By the way, here was the problem. I had no knowledge of this medical condition. They used two words that until that day, and this would have been 1992, 1993, I had never heard the two words before. And I would guess the words were just beginning in our culture. Because what we all see here, I think you know, is if you go back to when I was a child in the 50s, late 50s and early 60s and 60s, and even the 70s, very few people live past 80. Well, Ray and Hazel came to me, and they talked to me on a Wednesday night, and Ray talked. He was a good guy, good man, very good man, and Hazel talked. And they said, "Pastor, Ray is losing his eyesight." I asked everybody a question about eyesight, did I not? By the way, we have folks getting older. My mother has it. Her mother had it before she went home to be with the Lord. The exact same problem. They used two words. Macular degeneration. I'd never heard those words. I actually read about those words this week and found out it's a disease of, anybody know what it's a disease of? Old age. So, which means, back in the days when most people only lived into their 60s, very few people had macular degeneration. Now we have people living in their 80s and 90s, and now lots of people have it. But Ray said, "Pastor, the very center of my vision," in that time it was one eye, but he had it in both eyes. He said, "The very center of one of my eyes," I don't remember, he pointed to his eyes, he says, "I can't see anything there at all. And the doctor told me it's going to expand." He says, "It's going to get so bad that I won't be able to see at all directly ahead anything. I won't be able to read. I won't be able to drive. I won't be able to see. I'll just see things as shadows." Here was his question. He then said, "Pastor, they have a treatment." Folks, I'd never heard of macular degeneration. He said, "They have a treatment they think will slow the process down." They basically, in those days, by the way, the treatment's, I think, different today. My mother has a different treatment. They took a treatment of this. They brought you in and they used a laser and they around the eye to stop it from getting worse. And this was the question. By the way, this was the question I was asked. "Do you think I should have the treatment?" Well, I'd never heard of the disease. I said, "Ray and Hazel, I know nothing about this, but if your doctors say this is the only thing that will slow down..." How many, by the way, does anybody out there want to not be able to see? See, some of you are still not with me. You're off in your little, we get off in our little worlds. My mother, who was never an intellectual, but my mother loved to read. Folks, she can't read anything unless it's this big now. And once a month, she goes. I don't know. Linda, you shook your head. You know about this, the treatment. My mother gets a shot in the eye. And I'm like, "Have you ever had a shot in the eye? Who wants to get a shot in their eye?" Mom says, "Oh, I like it because it lets me be able to see." My mother is more or less blind in one eye, and she can see out of the other, but you know what's sad? She cannot read. So are you with me? These are two men, for we don't know the cause, who were blind. And boy, to be blind, especially in the ancient world, but even today, but in the ancient world, you're helpless. And they come to Jesus. They don't come to him. They hear about him. They're along the road. This would have been during the Passover time. So this journey, people coming from Galilee and other areas in the north, coming down, crossing over, going through Jericho on the road, they knew lots of people would be going to Jerusalem for the Passover time, so they would be there to collect. Hopefully somebody would help them financially. It's pretty straightforward. They're there during the feast times. And here they hear about Jesus. So what we're going to look at this morning is this: a more biblical view of healing, and frankly, really, how we approach God. In churches today, we tend to have two extremes. And actually, you can have the two extremes in the same person. We tend to do a pendulum. We have charismaticism, and it, some forms anyhow, not every single church or every single charismatic, that's not the point. Name it and claim it. They believe if you just say it, God has to do it. Some of them teach positive confession, meaning you have to say, Jesus has healed me even before he's healed me, and somehow that magically translates into Jesus healing you. Some of them say, talk about don't lose your healing. And then I've heard people talk about, well, you're the king's kid, and because you're the king's kid, the king has to give you, you know, and all of, you get that crazy. But frankly, on the other side, you get people that say there's no healing today. This isn't the age of miracles. The first century, and I agree in one sense, things happened in the first century uniquely because Jesus was demonstrating he is the Messiah, of course. But does that mean that we cannot come to God and pray? So what I want to do is try to avoid the two crazies. And I really want to just kind of come to the center, excuse me, of what the texts say. The key being is what the texts say. I say this, and this is actually the most important thing I'll say all day, outside of reading the verses. This text is a culmination of Matthew's accounts of people seeking God for help in every way. It's a culmination. You're going to see in this story, and you'll have in your notes, over and over and over, we see the exact same thing when we have a story that's longer. So we're seeing a culmination of how Jesus did intervene in people's lives in various ways. Well, how does he do so? Let's read together the first two verses. This is the pattern. And behold, two blind men. Remember, the other two gospels focus on one, and one of the gospels names him Bartimaeus, Mark, I believe. But there were two. It says, two blind men sitting by the wayside. Old English, by the side of the road, by the side of the way. To, you know, between going up to Jerusalem. And when they heard, obviously they had to hear because they couldn't see him, when they heard that Jesus, this prophet that they'd probably been hearing about, passed by, they cried out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, and they cried the more saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. The pattern seems to be consistent. Number one, the two blind men ask out of great respect. Great respect. Everyone look at me. I love my children. They're no longer children. Can you believe when I came to this church, Amy was in fourth grade. Now she is not in fourth grade. That's all I'm going to say. Friends, my daughter can come to me, yes or no? She's my daughter. She sang here this morning. She can ask things from me. Do I demand respect? Actually, I like repartee. Most of you know I prefer not to be called any dignified terms. I prefer repartee. I like to call people bad names, and I like, look at me, within limits. There is a privilege we have. When you get saved, you now have the privilege of coming to God as Father. Some Christians take that way too far, and they lose their respect for God. I find in Matthew a consistent pattern when people approach Jesus. Now, they use different language than that we would use. They're using mostly messianic terms, recognizing he is the Davidic Messiah. He is the one that has come. But they never come to him and say, "Hey, Jesus." And I want to say this. Respect is something lacking in our culture, and we even reflect that on God as if God owes us something. That is not a way of approaching God. It's not the way we approach God. You say, "Isn't he our Father? Can't we say Abba Father?" Yes. And by the way, thank God that we can. But he's also our Father, which is in heaven, which has the idea of he's like the great king of the whole universe. He's not like mom and pop shop down the road, you know. This is our Father of the universe that we have the privilege of knowing because of his Son, and because of his Son's shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection, we can come to him, but we always come to him just like these two men did. The two blind men ask out of great respect. Respect is the key. I would like you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Just for a couple verses and a couple verses in one other chapter. Now, friend, for you that like to read the Bible and you want to find out if Pastor Warren is telling you the truth, and, you know, it's always important to me that I actually prefer people that want to search the scripture as opposed to those who do this. They listen and nod off to sleep. This is Pastor Warren's recommendation. Can I give you a recommendation? Three are easy. One's a different number. This is all you need to remember. 8, 9, 9, 9. Here's my recommendation. 1 Kings chapter 8, one of the longest prayers in the Bible. It's Solomon in his dedication of the temple. Just read the whole prayer. Do me a favor. Never listen to a TV preacher preaching this name it and claim it nonsense. Read, listen, the prayers of the Bible. Here they are, 1 Kings 8. Now you ready for the next three? They all have chapter 9. Ezra 9, Daniel 9, Nehemiah 9. They're whole chapters of prayer. See how real believers approach God. Not the stuff I've heard TV people say that is an abomination to God and the Bible. But I want to say this. I have books in my office. I've thrown most of them away. I read a whole book on how to pray by a famous Baptist pastor that never read. Look at me in the eyes. Never mentioned a single prayer. We have entire chapters that are prayers. So we know what people did. 1 Kings 8 is Solomon. Ezra 8 is Ezra. Nehemiah 9 is Nehemiah and some others. Daniel 9 is Daniel. You're going to know how these people approach God. And let me say this, friend, the thing that you see as a pattern is they always approach God with great respect. None of this, "Well, God, I'm your child, and you got to take, you know," oh, no. And worse, Nehemiah chapter 9. And I'm not going to pronounce all of these names. These are not French, but whatever they are is worse than French. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5. Then the Levites. Jeshua is not bad. Kadmiel's okay. Bani. And then it just gets crazy. Just skip all the names for right now. Said, stand up and bless the Lord, your God, forever and ever. Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all the things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. I mean, friends, that sounds better than in the name of Jesus, which, by the way, is just blasphemous. You say, why? You don't start ever demanding anything of the Lord. You come with the greatest respect. By the way, 1 Kings 8, Ezra 9, Daniel 9, Nehemiah 9, and if you want to find out how Jesus prayed, somebody raise your hand, tell me about Jesus' prayer. Which chapter? Somebody. Somebody. John 17. You know how Jesus prayed. An entire chapter. And you get none of the charismatic foolishness. You get people approaching the real God, bowing before him. Daniel chapter 9, please. Just introduction. We don't have time to read it all. Daniel 9. By the way, friends, I love the book of Daniel. It would be good for some of us to read the book of Daniel. Forget the prophecies. Read the prayers. The book is filled with prayer. Daniel 9 and verse 3. Daniel says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. How did Daniel pray? And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great, dreadful God. Now, yeah, we can modernize that, but it's all, I mean, there's something about God that it's not a chit-chatty thing. Keeping the covenant of mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all of Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Friend, everyone look at me. I don't want to belabor this point. Look at me. If you're a believer, look at me. If you're a believer, if you have truly been saved by the grace of God, if you have come to Christ in conviction of sin, turn from sin to Christ and him alone, and he has saved you, made you his child. Please hear me. You have a privilege of prayer, but that never gives you a privilege of speaking to God in the way that some people try to speak to the old man upstairs. They prayed, and look at me, I'm not going to do it. But if you listen, you can find the passages in the next point. Because what you're going to find in every major passage where someone talks to the Lord, they always approach him and ask him out of great respect. Yes, come to the Lord. Yes, pray. Yes, bring your burdens. Yes, cast your cares upon him. Yes, bring your joys. But also come with great respect. They ask out of great respect. Point number two. It's in your notes. I actually put the notes in here for the first and last point. I have taught this. This is the fifth time in Matthew. So let's see if we actually learn it this time. What do you pray for? Linda? Both Lindas. Where's the mean Linda at? Is she with children? I prayed specifically for Brian's mother. I want everyone to look at me. This is not a joke. For the last 2 weeks, I've been praying for Brian's mother to get a visa. I know our political system and the bureaucracy. And I knew, maybe you don't know, there's people that are wonderful people that work in these systems that will go out of their way for people. And there's a whole bunch of, look at me please, there's a whole bunch of box checkers. Do you know what a box checker is? You have 25 pieces of information, you do not have number 17. Sorry, we can't help you. Next! And I already knew that. I didn't have a clue who she would see. I prayed for one thing. You say, what did you pray for? Exactly what these people prayed for. And if I teach you nothing else this morning, you come to God and you ask out of great respect, and you always ask for the same thing, which is found in the text twice, just in case you're a little slow on the uptake. Verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out saying, what? Have mercy on us. Verse 31. They then cried out again the more, saying, have mercy on us. The two blind men asked for mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Look at me. Do you know what mercy is? Friend, in this room, undoubtedly, there's people that are not truly saved. It's too big of a group for everybody to be saved. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I hope every person in this room is a Christian. Here's how you know you are or you aren't. Somewhere in the past, you realized what you really deserved. You realize I really deserve judgment. Why? Because I am guilty. I'm sinful. There is no such thing as a person that is saved that hasn't at some time in his or her life recognized, wow, I'm hopeless. You say, what's mercy? I can define it more, but I'm going to narrow it to today for this definition. Mercy is simply God not giving us what we deserve. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. These two men sitting along the road. By the way, they were blind. You say, what do you like about old age? Some things I love. I can promise you one thing I don't like. Not being able to see like I used to be able to. Who was I talking to? Was it Cliffy? Is he getting old? Yes. Wasn't it Cliffy? I was saying, Cliffy, I have a solution for your problem with glasses. You buy them from Amazon. I get 3 pair for $20. And I have about 30 pairs. I have a pair in every single suit. I have 2 pairs in my office. I have 2 pairs in my car. I have a pair of glasses every place I'm going to recline in the house. You say, what do you mean? Well, there's a place that I do the Wednesday night Bible study from. I got a pair there. There's another area that my wife and I watch movies, but not the kind you would like. We're doing a great course on the history of the Maya people in Mexico right now. And I have a pair of reading glasses every place. Didn't I tell Cliff this? Did he buy some? Yes. I want to ask you a question. What if you couldn't see? You think you'd get desperate? Here's how you pray. So, Linda, I'm going to say to you, I know how I prayed this last 2 weeks. If you asked me, did I think your mother-in-law would be here? No. You know why? Because I've worked around bureaucracy. and bureaucrats. Now, I have met some that are different. I have met some of those folks that there's some kind of a unique situation, and they just go out of the world to try to help you. My father had this happen one time. He dropped his keys in a grate, on the road, and man, he had a police officer spent 2 hours getting the grate out, you meet people that are just go way beyond, and thank God for them, and there are those honorable people. But I've just met a whole bunch of people. They're not bad. They're just, sorry, you don't have box 17. And I thought, oh. By the way, you do know that Brian's mother did not get to come to America for her own husband's funeral. But how am I going to pray and say, God, I demand in the name of, oh, shut up. You say, what did you pray for? I can only tell you this. I don't know if you told me first. I think Linda sent it to both of us, not this Linda, the sister. And she said something like, and I don't know how she says her mom, Mummy, she said with this kind of thing, Mummy got her visa. You say, what did you do? Nothing. I said, thank God. He heard people's prayers. Somebody over there thought there was a real need. And I can only tell you this, friend, I never prayed demand. How am I going to demand anything? Can I say this to you? I said this last week. We have a few young people in here that want to be an influencer, and they think somebody's going to discover them. You just need to get over yourself. My friend, we have very little value to God. But God is merciful. Well, let's read the verses. You don't mind reading the Bible, do you? Now, friend, if you go back and read the passages, you will find they all kind of teach the same pattern. Matthew 9, verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence from that place, another two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, what do they ask? Have mercy on us. 15:22, and behold, a woman of Canaan, a pagan probably, or maybe someone that had some sort of a relationship indirectly or directly with the synagogue, but not a Jewish person, came out of the same coast or the area and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil or with a demon. Have mercy. 17:15. Another, a man now comes to Jesus and says, Lord, again, you see the exact same pattern. They ask out of great respect. They ask for mercy. Say it with me. They ask for mercy. Yes. Lord, have mercy on my son. For he is a lunatic, meaning he is in, the man thought some way messed up by the moon. And he's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. The word is used twice in Matthew 18, where Jesus is applying the concept of forgiveness. And he says, Shouldest not thou also have had, and the word is the same Greek word, mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had, King James says, pity, that's fine, but it's in both places mercy. Friend, we always pray for mercy. And I say in your notes, I ask the question, what does this imply? We're praying for something that we do not deserve. Next page of your notes, please. This is, of course, dangerous to say. There's a piece of this that's very dangerous to say. I'm going to say it, but it's still dangerous to say. Verse 32, Jesus stood still, and he called them and said, What will you? What do you want? What do you need that I should do unto you? And they say unto him, Lord, again, you're still with a great respect. None of this, demanding, commanding, Lord. Lord has the idea you're submitting to, that our eyes may be opened. Simply saying this, the two blind men not only ask out of great respect, they ask for mercy. They ask about real needs, something that they really needed. Be careful for nothing. In everything, yes, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. By the way, I want every Christian in this room to realize to cast all your care upon the Lord, whatever the burdens are, whatever the issues are. Even the smallest of irritations is very biblical. To come to the Lord and present your needs, burdens, irritations, all of that's good. But this is not this kind of a thing. This is two men coming that need Jesus to intervene more or less directly in some way in their circumstances. So thirdly, I simply say this. The two blind men ask about real needs. Real needs. You say, what are real needs? Life and death, cancer, leukemia, loss, those overwhelming issues. Sometimes we have prayer requests, and I'm embarrassed to pray for people because they're asking about, Lord, give me a good vacation. Now listen. There is nothing wrong with talking to the Lord about life. I was in seminary, my second master's, and a friend sitting right beside me, Bob Bressert, pastored in Eureka, Missouri at the time. Bob Bressert had just lost a person in his church to some kind of tragic accident. Look up here. Hey. Tragic accident. At the beginning of the class, Dr. Peterson would normally say, does anybody have special prayer requests? You ever get mad at something? Dr. Peterson asked about, anybody have any special prayer request? Bob was going to raise his hand, but another guy over here, younger guy, probably gone from Bible college right to seminary, hadn't pastored or anything, and he raised his hand and says, yes, I have two tests today. Can I say this? I almost wanted to slap somebody. By the way, don't ask Jesus to help you on your test. Study and then ask him. But please, don't come to the, you know, we're having prayer meeting. It's like, boy, I wanted to be able to spend 3 days in my fourth vacation this month. I don't know that Jesus is quite as interested in that as he is somebody that has real needs. I think when you read the pattern from the verses on mercy, you're going to find that every one of them ask out of great respect for mercy, and they tended to have real, serious needs. That doesn't mean, you ever walk at night, especially around here in the moon off the lake? I don't know that I say we need to ask about this in Wednesday night Bible study for prayer time, but I want to say this, just to see the beauty of the moon at certain times around here is fabulous, and it's not wrong to say, pray, Lord, thank you for allowing me to have this, see this. I'm all for it, but real needs. Everyone in this room is capable of different things. I'm a pretty, not the most tough, but I can deal with a lot. You know, I'm going to be very gentle. Done hundreds of autopsies. I always figured somebody's got to do it. I know how to do it. I work with pathologists. I can deal with that. There's really only one or two things I can't deal with. And if it ever happens, Pastor Kowak's going to the hospital. You say, what is that? Can't deal with oncology and little children. When I went to an oncology unit, cancer in a little child, friend of mine, still remember the day walking in the hospital trying to find the little child, and these were people I grew up with in southwestern Illinois. Just my mom had told him they were in this hospital, and I said, I'll go see him. And friends, I'll just say this. I'm sorry to distract some of you from your rest. Walked in that room and saw that little child and saw the side of the head. Instead of being head face, it looked like somebody had cut half of a football out of her head. Let me just say this to you. If you can't pour out your heart to the Lord for someone like that, there is no heart there, and you better drop the religion. Because this kind of prayer, when you're in desperate straits, these people, you say, does Jesus still heal? Well, he doesn't heal everybody today. There's no universal guarantees. But I know the pattern in Matthew, and the pattern is very specific. They always ask out of great respect. They always ask for mercy. And they ask for real needs. One demon-possessed or something. Another dead. These men blind. These are real issues. Not, boy, I wanted to have that special meal and I can't have it. And I'm not opposed to talking to the Lord about that. I don't think this is what this is about. Well, if you would, please, I would like you to turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to tie this together and we'll... By the way, you know what I'm talking about this morning is prayer. Have you figured that out? Now, if you want the verses, you know, where, you know, the grain of mustard seed and all of the silly goose stuff that people chase, you can chase all that around. I'm talking about large sections of Scripture where you and I learn how to approach God and how to pray. That's what this is about. Daniel chapter 9 has one of the great texts on mercy. And I'm going to conclude and get to the first, go to point four from here. Daniel 9 and verse 17. As Daniel actually begins to pray, he says this, or continues, "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications." And I love this phrase. This is very biblical kind of thinking. "Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate." He's talking about Jerusalem, which had been destroyed. "And for the Lord's sake, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not, for thine, O Lord, O my God, for the city and the people that are called by thy name." Let's look back at our notes. I'm going to finish this sermon very quickly. I have said this morning, very simply, the two blind men ask out of great need. They ask for mercy. They ask about real needs. Number four, and I'll just touch this, the two blind men asked from the heart. They cried. That's a little different than mumbling your prayers before you eat. Or, you know, "Oh Lord, bless the missionaries." It's crying from the heart. They cried out. And later in verse 31, it says they cried the more. Number five, the two blind men ask in spite of the opposition. Don't have the time to say it. I'm just going to mention this. There's always opposition. These two men cried out, and the next thing you know, all the surrounding people said, "Shut up! What are you doing?" Now, we don't know why this is. Did they feel uncomfortable with two blind men asking Jesus? Did they feel uncomfortable? We don't know, but we know this. There's always opposition. So, friends, pray. But pray and ask in spite of the opposition. Just ask. Number six, the two blind men ask until Jesus responded. Not that's a, you know, it's not a trick, But they ask, and then Jesus responds. As I say in your notes, Jesus could have said no. He could have said lots of different things. He could have said no. He could have said wait. He could have said, you know, lots of things. But they waited. They just asked, and he then responded. I want to read verse 34 in the notes in the following verses, because this is the pattern found in Matthew. Everyone look at me. You ask for, let's be narrow. You ask for what? Can we all say it? You ask for what? By the way, I'm not a response guy, but are you awake? You're going to need this. There are no exceptions in this room. The beautiful thing is in Matthew, normally when Jesus responds, there's this word. I love the Greek word, splunknizomai. Kind of sounds like you're spitting on somebody. But all it means is, I have compassion. And it's over and over. So in verse 24, notice what it says. So Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. In verse 36, Matthew 9:36, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was what? Moved with compassion. This does not promise that the Lord will always answer your prayers in the way you want. But it's always going to be about his mercy and from his compassion. It's always. 14:14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. Healed their sick. Matthew 15:32. And Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion. Splunknizomai, that very word, on the multitude. I mean, it's about his compassion. Matthew 18:27 in the passage about forgiveness says, the servant was moved with, you know, the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion. And in this text, so Jesus had compassion. Everyone look at me, we're done. We're supposed to have the Lord's Supper today. Because of extras, we're not going to. We'll do it next week. Mutia, thank you for doing it. We can just save this and do it next week. I want everyone to look at me. You will get to the place. Look at me. Where your mumbling, bumbling, praying won't work. Can I say this without criticizing Catholicism? Because it's not about Catholicism. Nobody in this room does it, but we do the Baptist forms. That won't work. When you get to the place where you need him, how do you approach him? Out of great respect. Looking for what? Mercy. Yes, real needs. Yes, always opposition. Always. And in what you pray for. And by the way, does it always work? No. Sometimes it doesn't work at all. Not here, because the Lord has plans too. He is sovereign. We pray that he could be compassionate on us. That's what we're looking for. Father, help us to hear this morning. It's a simple passage, but the thing that surprised me was it's kind of the same thing that happens in every extended passage in Matthew. People come, people make requests. They do it with great respect. They're always looking for mercy. They never think... I don't think we have any prayers where people come to Jesus thinking they deserve something. Just like salvation, when we get the day we get saved is when we recognize we have no hope apart from Jesus Christ. Real needs. From the heart, we make requests. Despite any opposition. And always when it comes to salvation, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If we come to him, we'll always be saved. I know not all will come, and many won't come, but anyone that comes, he'll never cast us out. Father, this morning, encourage, challenge, and for some that aren't saved, may they recognize the point of salvation is when they come to an end of themselves And all they can ask for is mercy, because the cross is pure mercy. It's what we do not deserve. It is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is forgiveness through Jesus. It is God giving us not what we deserve, but what we would never deserve. Mercy. Thank you. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name.